You can open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll also have the text on screen here and in your sermon notes as well. In Ephesians chapter 3, again, Paul speaking, and he says, "This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to His eternal purpose accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord." So here we have a passage of Scripture that's a very high theological statement about the church, about what God intended to do through the church, and what Paul's role was in getting to preach to others about the church and being involved in the church. When I approached today, I've been thinking about this for several weeks, and I'm really going against several great leaders of history. George S. Patton said, "Never fight a two-front war." And today I'm really trying to accomplish two things with the sermon, so I hope you'll bear with me and work with me on this. I want to bring you something from God's Word that is a challenge sufficient for today that will make you think about what we need to face as a church, but will also be a preview of some coming messages as I intend to preach a series over the next few weeks about the church and how pieces of the church work together. So we're going to go against all this advice and try to do our two-front war. When I read this, I think about how massive and important the church is. You know, I think about these thoughts. First, that no organization or institution on the earth has the mission or the significance of the church. And that's a big concept. That's a big idea that God wanted to do something massive. And at first He was working through Israel, and then He began to work through the church. And it's almost too much for me to get my head around. And then you add an idea like this, that God's strategy for the redemption of the nations rests with the church. And so the church is just a huge idea, and it's really hard to get my mind around. And I'm trying to think, as I struggle with this passage, how can I relate it? If, you know, it's almost trying to relate God's eternal purpose into something that we can talk about today and we can break it down. So something happened this week that helped me make this bridge, and I hope you don't think it's too silly. But, you know, Leonard Nimoy passed away this week, and it made me think about Star Trek. And one of the things about Star Trek was that Star Trek had this unique ability to take this concept of space and to bring it in bite-sized pieces down to what to where people could relate to it. And I really thought about how, in some ways, how Star Trek is kind of an analogy for the church, an analogy for our relationship with Christ. And so let's just kind of walk through this, and I need your help. I am a little bit of a Trekkie. I don't speak Klingon, you know, so I really am a little bit of a disadvantage. But I know enough about Star Trek to carry this idea, but I just want you to think with me for a minute. This is, you know, the Federation. And what is sort of the main idea of the Federation? What is it that everyone that works in the Federation is supposed to follow wherever they go? What is it, guys? The Prime Directive. Thank you. Okay, good. Somebody's helping me out. I appreciate that. So, what is the Prime Directive?
Don't interfere with another planet's culture.
Okay, not interfere with another planet's culture. I think that's absolutely true. You know, one of the things I miss so much about this idea of Leonard Nimoy passing away is I never really can think of him without thinking of Kirk, because it's always Spock and Kirk. And really, you can sum up their relationship in these two phrases. Spock says, "Do not do the thing." And Kirk says, "I'm going to do the thing anyway." And that's their whole relationship. And what's so funny is sometimes the show would hinge on ethical questions around the Prime Directive. And are they going to follow it or not? Are they going to keep honest with it or not? Well, if you were to take that analogy over to Christian faith, what would be the Prime Directive of the Christian faith? Don't be bashful.
Teach the gospel.
Yeah, to teach the gospel, to fulfill the Great Commission. So, you know, this to me, even though it sounds a little silly, now I can begin to put some frames around this and think about this. Yes, it's eternal. Yes, it's significant. Yes, it touches the nations. But it actually touches down to a place where I have been told what to do. I've thought about this. How did somebody who first come to follow the Messiah as Jesus and Lord get involved in church? How did they do that? So they would maybe tell the gospel to somebody back in Paul's day. So how did they go from you heard about Jesus, you've been following Jesus, to now you're going to be involved in church? Well, it really hinges on that confession. If you say that Jesus is Lord, the next thing that's going to follow is, what is important to Jesus? And the church was very important to Jesus. Jesus said that he came to create the church. Okay? And so you can't be a follower of Jesus without being involved in church. And I know that really goes against a lot of American Christianity today. We have a strong sense of individualization. We have a lot of competition for what we could be doing with this hour and with this time of our lives and with this spiritual emphasis. But how can you be a follower of Jesus and ignore what is important to Jesus? It's interesting to me, you know, when the guys were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transfigured before them, and they were so excited. They said, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. And God himself spoke to those men and said, this is my son, listen to him. And ever since the Mount of Transfiguration, believers have been coming up with really great ideas for what they want to do for God and what organization they want to create and what things they want to accomplish. But they need to heed those words from that mountain. And those words are, this is my son, this is the one you have said is your Lord. So why not listen to what he has to say? And he has said that the church is important. The church is eternal. And so even though we're tempted to go our own way and build our own tabernacles and do our own things, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, there's a prime directive that's been given to us. There's a great commission that's been given to us by the one that we call Lord. And as you study the rest of the New Testament, it's very hard to argue that, you know, he is the head of a body that we are to be members of. He is the groom of a bride that we are to be a part of. There's so many analogies that the Scripture gives that it makes it impossible really to ignore that we are to be doing church and community. Well, another example from the world of Star Trek are the captains. And, you know, different people come into the Star Trek universe at different times in their life and they have different favorite captains. My favorite is Picard. I love the Picard maneuver you can see in The Next Generation. Whenever he's about to do something, he always pulls his clothes down. He does the Picard maneuver. That's my favorite captain, but you may have a different captain that you like. But there is one captain of the church, and who is that? That's right. It's Jesus Christ. It's not a pastor. It's not a human leader, but it's the Lord. He calls the shots. He makes the orders. Now, one of the things I think about is that, you know, we can talk in soft terms about the fulfillment that we get from being created to do something and the fulfillment we get from doing what we were created to do. And that feels great. Oh, God created me and I'm doing what he created me to do. It does feel good. But also we've been commanded. We have an order from our captain to do certain things and to be certain things. And really, to not follow the captain's orders is to be disobedient, is to be AWOL. And so we need to hear what our captain is saying to us, and he, as Christ is telling the church, what the church is to do and who we are to be. It's not about the good feelings of creation. It's also about the obedience of his command. So if Jesus is our Lord and Jesus has commanded us to do certain things, we can look at it that way and think of it in those terms. Well, what else is from this universe? What is this, guys? No, actually, that's the USS Emmanuel. Yeah. Yeah, that's our church, okay? If we're doing the Star Trek analogy, I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about a bad word, a word called institution. And it's a word that people don't like, an institution. But without an institution, we wouldn't have the gospel today. Who told you about Jesus? Who told those people about Jesus? And in our individualistic culture, we can talk about how much we can follow Jesus without an institution. But the institution is a vessel. It carries the gospel across the generations. A few years ago, Leo had us, he said, I want you all to come to work and bring your work clothes because I want you to help roof the state office. And this was an exciting time for me because you guys know me. I'm a bureaucrat. I have an ingrown shirt tail. And I'm not a roofer. And so this was going to be fun times. And so we got up on the roof, and we did have one person that really knew what they were doing. That was the contractor Leo hired. And he said, do whatever he says. And so we got to roof the building. And I never thought one time about that roof all the years I worked there until then. But do you know that 20 years ago, somebody put a roof on that building so that I would and others would have a place to work? And now, I have put a roof on a building, or helped put a roof on a building that 20 years from now someone may be working under. Someone I may never meet. But I am paying it forward. I'm part of an institution that's moving things forward. I've made a walk. Maybe you've made this walk too. I made this walk 3 times. When George Ray retired, we came forward and we prayed for George Ray. I love George Ray. Man. When Kevin Binkley resigned, I prayed for Kevin Binkley. We love Kevin Binkley. I made this walk just a few weeks ago with Martin Knox when he was called to his church in Texas. And you know what? We're still here. We're an institution. We are not about the man that is the pastor of this church. We're about our captain. We're about our mission. And there will be many people who lead us over the years. But thank God that we don't base our whole decision about this church on who's in the leadership of the pastorate. Because it changes. Life changes. And we can love those people and have attachment to those people, and that's okay. But we cannot forget is that we are part of something much, much bigger than a cult of personality or being friends with a particular person or liking or not liking a person. We are part of something so much bigger. And it really is a good thing. And even though baby boomers and those who follow them don't tend to think of the institution as being all that great, how would you have heard and how would I have heard about Jesus without it? How did we get here? And so we have an obligation to put that roof on for the next group of people. We have an obligation to carry our role in the institution forward. Okay, let's look at another picture here. What does this picture represent? Well, maybe. That's good. I'm going to use that in a different way at a different time. That's really clever. I was thinking a little bigger. I was just thinking of the crew, all of us. Yeah. I've got to get back on task because that is taking me way away from task. But we all are part of the crew here. We all have a job to do here. And I know that we have sometimes recruited like this from our pulpit and from our platform. We have a need for this. Would you please fill it? And usually I'll tell you what happens is nothing. And I would like to see us becoming more intentional in our recruiting to say, we'd like to have you do this. We'd like to have you do this. We'd like to have you try this. Personally recruit you to be a part of something. But you are a part of something. And you are missed. If you're not here and if you're not involved, you're missed. We miss you. And you're part of the crew. And there's other analogies and there's other things I'll take you through as we go through our series to talk about our interdependence as the body of Christ. But you are part of the crew. And then this final, well, I did have a little bit of a joke here. You guys that are on Star Trek will get that know about Star Trek will get this. What is the joke about the red shirt? Yeah, the red shirt's always expendable. So if you're ever watching an episode of Star Trek and you see somebody with a red shirt on at about 23 minutes, that character is going to die. Okay, that's just part of the show. Okay, and so the cartoon here or the caption here says that Kirk and Spock and are going down to the planet with Ricky the ensign, who is not coming back. Probably Ricky, the ensign. Well, I do have a point here, and that is that none of us are expendables here. None of us are going to be wearing red shirts here. All of us are needed. Some of us have more public roles, and some of us have more private roles, But absolutely, we cannot do church without everybody on the crew doing the things that they do. And whether or not you're ever publicly recognized, God sees what you're doing, and that's who you're here for. You're not here for me or for the neighbor or for your friend. You're here for Him. So this last picture I just thought I would put up is your role, your post, your responsibility. This happens to be a panel that's in engineering. And so all these things are very important. And while I can't get my mind around the eternal and the huge and the cosmic and the massive, I can, this analogy, that I have a directive and I have a captain and I work on a ship and I work with the crew and I have a job to do right here, right now. And that's my prayer for you. That you would think of all of those things. That you would say yes to the prime directive. That you would say yes to your captain, Jesus Christ. That you would say yes to Emmanuel Baptist Church in this place. That you would say yes to being a part of the crew. And that you would fulfill your role, and we could always count on you in doing what it is as you've agreed to do to help move our church forward. I think that's a very powerful analogy. Let's go back to the passage. Ephesians 3, it says, "This grace given to me, the least of the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavens. This is according to His eternal purpose accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord." When I read this and I think about Paul, I can almost hear Paul asking a question that we should ask of ourselves. What has come to me because I know Jesus Christ? What has come to me because I know Jesus? Now, Paul would say things like this blessing, this incalculable riches, this manifold wisdom, this mystery that's been revealed. He would have these pretty lofty theological terms to describe what's happened to him. But let's just think about you for a minute. What has come to you because you know Jesus? And, you know, it's a great heritage. It reminds me of that Old Testament passage, "The boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places." I'm so glad I know Jesus. I know my life isn't perfect, but my life would be even so much more of a mess if I didn't know Him and didn't have His help and have His leadership. And look at all the good things God's brought to me in my followership of Christ, and you could say the same. Now think of a second question Paul might ask you. You look at this and you think about, what would knowing Jesus mean to others? See, Paul says, I have a burden, I have this gift to share the incalculable riches of Christ with the Gentiles. So think about the people that you know around you, how their lives would be better if they knew Jesus. Not only eternally, but also in this world, how would things be better for them if they knew the Lord? And then the third question, which I think comes out of the text, which is, what is the means for other people to access these blessings in Christ? And the answer is the church. So I want to know how I can help other people receive the same blessings that I've received in Jesus. And the way that I can do that is through my participation in the church and the witness of the church, and that we can all be involved in that together. Well, over the next few weeks, I'm going to deal with some themes, and I want to talk about them now. The first one is from foundation to mission. That Jesus intended to accomplish His mission through the church. So next week, that's what our sermon will be about. And we'll talk about how He is the foundation and how He wants to accomplish this mission through us. Then we'll go from here to the ends of the earth. And we'll ask the question and answer it, could our church ever participate in anything as big as reaching the nations? And I'm going to give you a hint as to what the answer is. Destination Medical Center. English is a second language. There are so many ways that we can be involved in helping people that are only here for maybe a year or two that will end up going all over the world with the gospel. Then we'll look at from character to function. And this will look at the question, is it possible for our church today to experience the depth of fellowship and the breadth of ministry that the early church did? And I love the way this is phrased, from character to function. So we're not going to be talking about things that we do, but we'll start talking about who we are, because what we do will flow out of who we are. From leadership to gifted membership, we'll talk about how we as gifted leaders and the crew work together to build up the church and the body of love. And then finally, a very timely message, I think, given the terrorism that we see in the world today, from opposition to victory. We are going to see opposition as we fulfill the Great Commission. We're going to see it inside the church and outside the church. How are we going to deal with that, and what's our plan going to be for that? Well, I want to bring our message to a close with some questions and some ideas that are in sets of three. These are some triplets. But these are some triplets that I've found that may help you figure out how you can be a part of this great mission of the church. How can you be recapture your passion for the church and for being a part of the church's mission, seeing yourself as a part of the picture that God wants to see? And I'll start with the one that's in the bulletin, and then I'll give you a couple others that I didn't write down for you. Everybody wants to talk about how, if we had a great vision, how that would drive everything. If we had a pastor that had a vision, that put that vision out and dripped that vision every day, and everybody got excited about I like vision too. But there is a precursor to vision. And the precursor is burden. If you don't have a burden, you can't have a vision. It's what motivated Nehemiah when he was thinking about rebuilding the walls. He didn't start with this great plan to rebuild the walls. He started with a broken heart. He said, "What are we going to do about this? Who is going to do something? Something needs to be done. Who's going to do something?" And eventually he came to the place where he was saying, "It'll be me. I'll do something." And so many times, I think, as a church, we try to perpetuate vision and accomplish a vision. We forget burden. We forget about lostness and brokenness and hurting people around us. And we aren't thinking about how we have a connection to that. We're supposed to do something about that. Paul had it. And it's so easy to read our Ephesians passage and say, "Good for you, Paul. That's you." But what about you and me? Where do we enter into that? At what point do we say, "You know what? God's been so good to me and people are hurting so bad. How can we as a church do something about that? How can we step into that?" When does that moment come that we have the burden that we say, "Something needs to be done. I need to be that someone that does something"? That is what happens before there's passion. I had an opportunity on sabbatical for the convention a few weeks ago. They gave me 6 weeks off. And I didn't have to go into the convention at all. I could do whatever I wanted to do. And so I did a lot of driving. And I drove all over southern Minnesota. And I've seen towns and connections and places. And I've thought about southern Minnesota in ways I've never thought about it before. But what began to form as I drove all over southern Minnesota is just a burden. That we do have churches here that are doing good work. We have a lot of Lutheran churches and Catholic churches and evangelical churches, and they are doing good things. But there are so many people in these communities that don't have any connection with church, that don't have any connection with God. And the burden begins to form. And I don't know where that will be for you, but that has to come before we talk about our vision and what we're going to do and all that. We have to have this burden first. So burden fuels passion. Then passion creates the vision. When you have this feeling that, okay, now we will do something, then you can talk about what that will be. But first, you have to have this passion. And then finally, vision calls for action. Once it's been quantified, once it's been dripped, once it's been taught, now we know what we're going after. But I feel like it just becomes like a work project. Have you ever felt that way? When we say, "Well, let's get together as a church and work out our vision." If it's not connected to passion, if it's not connected to burden, then we're never really going to fulfill it. Because it just becomes something we can put in a bulletin. It doesn't really become something that all of us have buy-in and all of us do, because we are missing the burden piece. Let me give you a couple of other triads that may be helpful to you. There's a pastor named Lonnie Riley that's taught us this, and I don't want to confuse you. He talks about asking, seeking, and knocking. Okay. Now, if you ever study that passage in the Bible, asking, seeking, and knocking actually mean the same thing. They're words, just different synonyms for the same idea. But he takes that concept and he expands it a little bit, and he has a way of discovering what God wants him to do that I think is very powerful. And he uses the words ask, seek, and knock. And here's what he says. First of all, whenever God lays something on my heart, I begin to pray about it. I don't do anything about it. I simply begin to pray, is this a burden? Is this something you want me to pray about? Something you want me to consider? And he says that he has things on his list sometimes that are on that list for 2 years. 2 years that he does not do anything about other than just pray and say, you know, God, you laid this on my heart. I'm going to pray about this. Okay, so that's asking. Seeking is when he sees a connection made. When God begins to provide or do something, that God begins to answer that prayer or begin to move in a certain way, that's where he's simply looking for connections. He's not trying to make connections happen. He's not trying to force things to happen. He's just seeing it happen. And then finally, the knocking. And that's the activity. And that's when he gets in and he gets busy and he does what he sees God doing and connecting with. And he said, you know, people would say, how do you stay busy? He says, oh, trust me. Once you have prayed and you've let the Lord make the connections, I have plenty to do. But what I am not doing is getting ahead of the Lord, because I'm seeing the Lord make the provision and the Lord do things. And I think so many times that's the position I found myself in, and we get in trouble as a church, is we don't spend enough time on the burden side, asking side, and allowing God to shape that into a conviction that He wants us to do something about. We start working immediately. We start planning. We start doing something when we need to follow that pattern. So asking, seeking, and knocking is another way. And the last triplet I'll give you is just simply like the journalist questions. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to do it with? And where do you want me to do it? What do you want me to do? I tell you what, I feel like the Lord is saying to me that He wants me just to fill this pulpit for you until you find a pastor to preach the best messages that I can and bring that gift here to be an encouragement to you right now. That's what I feel like the Lord's saying. Who? You. Right now. Where? This church. This place. And I'm just asking you to do something similar. What is it that the Lord is saying to you that the Lord wants to do? Being an elder, you know, we do hear things that people say. And I just want to address something here toward the end that hopefully will be a challenge to you and encouragement to you as well. One of the most troubling things I've heard as an elder is that there are people that no longer attend our church who will say some things to those of us who still attend our church. And they'll ask you questions like, why are you still here? What are you doing here? Why didn't things that were troubling to them trouble you to the point that you left? And I don't know if it's righteous indignation or if it's just indignation. I don't know. We'll let the Lord be the judge of that. But when I hear something like that, I just have one response to that that I want to share with you. Those of you that have stayed have done a hard thing. You have done a harder thing than leaving. When things get tough in a church, it is easy to abandon ship. It's easy to leave and to move and to do different things. It is much, much harder to stay. And I want to commend you for staying. I want to believe that the Lord has got great things for this church and great things for you personally because you made a choice to stay. And so if anyone in the future has anything more to say to you about why you're here and what you're doing, I would just simply make it an issue of lordship and say, you know, the Lord, I'm following Jesus Christ. He commanded that we be involved in church. And Emmanuel Baptist Church is answering my question of burden and passion and vision. Emmanuel Baptist Church answers for me the question of asking, seeking, and knocking. And Emmanuel Baptist Church is answering the question for me of what I'm going to do, who I'm going to do it with, and where I'm going to do it. So I'm praying for you, I'm praying for us, that we would have courage, that we would be encouraged, and that we would recognize the hard thing that we've done. Not to pat ourselves on the back, not to be proud in our own right, but just to say that we are staying with this, we are working with this, and I believe that the Lord is going to use us to accomplish what He talks about in Ephesians chapter 3. Will you stand with me?